In this seventh lesson in our study of the life and ministry, the life and theology of Abraham, we're going to be giving a few brief thoughts to Genesis chapter 20, but we'll be spending the majority of our time looking at Genesis chapter 21, which records for us the birth of Isaac, the birth of the promised seed, the promised son. Now, Genesis 20 is something of a transition chapter, as the focus turns back to Abraham and to God's promises of the seed proper. Now, as you're reading through Genesis 20, you might be thinking to yourself, this sounds familiar. I feel like we've been here before. I feel like I've heard this story before. And if you're thinking that, you would be right, for in one sense, we have been here before. Genesis chapter 20 is strikingly similar to Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, a passage we've looked at in a previous lesson. Now just think of these at least three similarities between these two passages. In both chapters, Genesis 20 and chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, Abraham and Sarah are said to travel south. In both narratives, Abraham and Sarah hide the truth. And in both passages, a pagan king takes Sarah into his home. These are similarities that we are meant to recognize, that we are meant to understand. Now, there's several important themes, just as we quickly move through Genesis 20, several important themes that are worthy of consideration. Let me mention four themes briefly. First is the theme of our battle with indwelling sin. In Genesis 20, Abraham falls into a similar sin pattern as he did back in Genesis chapter 12. In both passages, Abraham and Sarah concoct this scheme to preserve Abraham's life. And we're reminded of the call to us to fight against and to battle against indwelling sin, to put to death the remnants of the old man. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We are called to put to death the deeds of the body, to put to death the deeds of the old man. A second theme that's highlighted in this chapter is God's wonderful providence in bringing conviction to Abraham through, of all people, a pagan king. God in His wonderful providence strikes Abraham and He brings conviction to Abraham, causing Abraham to repent and to turn back to the Lord. A third theme is God's faithfulness. In fact, this is a theme that we have highlighted in virtually every lesson that we've considered thus far. This is a theme that we see on almost every page of the story of Abraham. And in fact, almost every page of our Bibles, the theme of God's faithfulness. He is a faithful God to His Word and to His people. And then the fourth and final theme is simply God's grace and mercy. God's mercies that are new each morning. We don't read of God saying to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm done with you. Abraham, this is the last time. Abraham, how could you do this again? Enough is enough. Abraham, I'm done with you. I'm starting over." We don't read of God treating Abraham like that. Now, the Lord does discipline His people, and that's a good thing. It can be hard, it can be painful, but it is a good grace and mercy. The Lord gently chastises and disciplines His children. He rebukes us in His kindness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. The one that God loves is the one that He disciplines. But praise the Lord, He does not cast us away. Praise the Lord, He does not cast Abraham away. Well, that quick survey of Genesis chapter 20 brings us in our series to Genesis chapter 21 and to the birth of the promised seed. Now, I want to focus our time in this lesson on two main points, two key ideas that we'll be considering together. The birth of the promised seed, and then secondly, the protection of the promised seed. The birth of the son and the protection of the son. So first, the birth of Isaac, or better yet, the birth of the promised Son in verses 1 through 7. There are several things that we ought to note, several things to highlight. First, it is quite stunning the lack of pomp and ceremony. We might have expected something of a ticker tape parade, that the birth of the Son is finally here. We might have expected a parade. But rather, the birth is recorded and announced in quite a matter-of-fact manner. How straightforward. Look back at verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. That's it. That's all we get. We've been waiting 25 years for Isaac. We've been waiting 9 chapters all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and this is all we get. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. That's it. It's kind of a disappointment, we might think at first. But dear friends, I would suggest, however, that the brevity and the matter-of-fact way that the birth is described, in fact, highlights the significance. The brevity of the verse is wonderful in what it teaches us. And Sarah had a child. We might think to ourselves, and Sarah had a child. Well, of course she did. Why would you ever doubt? Why would you ever doubt? God said that Sarah would have a child, and she had a child. The brevity and the simplicity speaks to the wonder of God's promise. Why would we ever doubt? God said she'd have a child. Of course she had a child. It's recorded so simply. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. The lack of pomp and ceremony only highlights the wonder and the trustworthiness of God. In fact, it's underscored by the threefold repetition. Look back in verses 1 and 2, and you'll note these little phrases that are stuck in. As he said, as promised, as spoken. These little phrases, as if God is saying, I said it, of course it's going to come to pass. As God said, as God promised, as God had spoken. Well, the second detail to highlight, and related to the first. The focus and emphasis in the birth of Isaac is decidedly not on Abraham and Sarah per se, but rather the focus is on God and His faithfulness and His trustworthiness of His promise. This is, without doubt, a supernatural birth. It is all of God and all of His sovereign grace. Look back at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah. He is the one who brought this about. Or verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old. We know that Sarah was 90 at the time that she bears the son Isaac. This birth, the fulfillment of God's promise, was not of man, but all of God. The Lord visited Sarah. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. Think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Not unto Abraham, not unto Sarah, but unto God give glory for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Then a third detail to highlight. This passage in the birth of Isaac points us forward to an even greater birth, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of our Old Testaments is driving us forward and is moving us forward and is pushing us forward to the rest of the story, we might say, and that is the person and work, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. All of God's promises to Abraham and to Sarah find their fulfillment and climax in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to compare for just a moment the birth of Isaac with the birth of our Lord. There's several interesting details in chapter 21 that highlight and that flag up and move us forward to the greater birth of the greater son, the Lord Jesus. Let me mention just a few details. Both the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus are supernatural and miraculous. As I've already mentioned, Sarah was 90. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, says in Romans 4:19 that her womb was as good as dead. A dead womb. Compare that to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A second detail. Both births, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus, occur at divinely appointed time. And this is explicit in the passage. Genesis chapter 21, verse 2, the second half of verse 2, refers to the time that God had spoken. Compare that with what, for example, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. A third detail. Both sons, Isaac and the Lord Jesus, are divinely named. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, the Lord says, "You shall call his name Isaac." Sounds an awful lot like what we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Both sons, Isaac and the Lord Jesus, are said to be explicitly circumcised, or explicitly said rather, to be circumcised on the eighth day. Genesis chapter 21, verse 4, compare that verse with Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And one final detail to note. At the birth of both sons, Isaac and the Lord Jesus, we read of joy. We read of rejoicing. Verse 6 speaks to Sarah's joy. But what do we read happens at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? A multitude of angels appear, the angelic army, the angelic host appear, worshiping and singing, "Glory to God in the highest." What a worship service, what a joy-filled worship service that would have been. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the true seed. Jesus is the true Isaac, we might say, as glorious and miraculous is the birth of Isaac, and it is glorious and it is miraculous. So much more is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much more is the birth of the greater Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope of his people, who is the hope of the world. Think of the lines of that great hymn. "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins, from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Joy at the birth of Isaac, but earth-shattering joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus. So first, we see the birth of the promised Son in verses 1 through 7. But then secondly, the protection, what I'm going to call the protection of the promised Son in verses 8 through 21. Now, we need to think carefully. We need to be good, faithful readers and students of our Bibles as we think about what happens in this scene in verses 8 through 21. How to interpret, specifically, how to interpret the casting out of Ishmael. Well, what happens in these verses? Just a quick survey. Isaac is weaned, probably a very young boy at this time. Abraham makes a feast marking the occasion of Isaac's being weaned. Then we come to verses 9 and 10, and listen to what it says in verses 9 and 10. "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she," Sarah, "said to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" So we read of Ishmael mocking and taunting and ridiculing Isaac. We don't know why. The passage, the text, doesn't explicitly tell us why. Perhaps Ishmael knows that Isaac is the promised son, that he is the heir of the inheritance. Sarah then wants Hagar and Ishmael cast out. Sarah wants them cast away. And Abraham, understandably, is upset. He is distressed. Ishmael is his son. We can't forget the humanity of Abraham that we're talking about. Abraham's son being cast out, being sent away. Abraham is understandably upset. Finally, verse 14, Ishmael and Hagar are sent out of the home. But God, in His kindness, in His mercy, meets them and speaks to them and provides for them and makes promises to them regarding Ishmael, verse 18. But note what is missing. The Lord seeks them, meets them, provides for them, sustains them, makes promises for Hagar and specifically for Ishmael, verse 18. But something's missing. And what is missing is important. What is missing is the covenant promise. There's no mention of, I will be your God. There's no mention of, I will make of him a great nation, which was the promise that was spoken about the promised son, Isaac. That promise, the covenant promise, the promise of, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will dwell with you. That promise flows from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob who will come, through Jacob's 12 sons and the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and through the church composed of both Jew and Gentile in the New Testament under the New Covenant. So we don't read of that covenant promise as the Lord speaks to Hagar and to Ishmael. But how do we think, how ought we to think about Sarah's actions? About her, about the casting away of Hagar and Ishmael. Now, at a surface reading, we might condemn her actions. Remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for widows and orphans in their day of need, in their day of trouble. At a surface level, it might seem as if Sarah is the villain. She looks kind of like the villain in this passage. And yes, we as the church are called to take care of the least of these. We are called to show compassion and to show mercy and to provide for those who can't provide for themselves and to show the love of Christ to the least of these and to the weakest of these. But we need to let the Bible interpret itself. And we touched on that foundational Bible principle, Bible interpretation principle, back in our study when we looked at the character of Melchizedek. But we see it here again. We need to let the Bible interpret itself. Note what it says in chapter 21, verse 12. Chapter 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of the slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you." Why? "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." The Lord says to Abraham, do what Sarah says, because it is through Isaac and not through Ishmael that the promised line will run. And then the Apostle Paul in the New Testament also helps us understand what's going on here as well. Let me read you a few verses from Galatians chapter 4. Verses 28 to 31. Listen carefully how Paul describes this scene that we're studying in this lesson here in Genesis chapter 21. Galatians 4, 28 through 31 says this. "Now you brothers," here the Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatian church, "now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh," namely Ishmael, "persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." And here Paul is referring to this scene when Ishmael was taunting and ridiculing the chosen son, the promised son, Isaac. Paul goes on, "So also it is now," but then verse 30, "but what does the Scripture say? cast out the slave woman and her son. There Paul's quoting Genesis 21, verse 10. Cast out the slave woman and her son. Why? For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, Paul concludes, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So in Galatians 4, Paul speaks of Isaac not as any other child, but as the child of promise. I can recall back my family several years ago, we had some dear family friends, and they had a son named Isaac. They were a wonderful family, and Isaac was a wonderful, sweet little boy. Many of you may know someone named Isaac, a wonderful name, maybe a wonderful individual, but they are not Isaac, who is the promised son. They are not the Isaac that is the promised son, the promised heir, the promised seed born to Abraham and Sarah. They are not the Isaac who in a once and for all fashion was supernaturally given by the Lord to Abraham and Sarah, through whom God's promises would flow. So Paul is quoting Sarah's words in an approving fashion. So we can ask the more basic and fundamental question, what actually is going on in this scene? Why the casting out? Why would Paul approve of Sarah's actions? Are we to act like Sarah and Abraham and cast certain folks away? Are we to be like Abraham and Sarah? Well, on the one hand, yes, insofar as Abraham and Sarah were sinners saved by grace, called to live to the glory of God, called to walk by faith and not by sight, as we've been considering in this series. But on the other hand, and in a more fundamental and absolute way, no. We're not to act like Abraham and Sarah in the sense of Abraham and Sarah are unique individuals raised up by the Lord to serve His once and for all redemptive purposes. Abraham and Sarah held unique positions and unique places in God's unfolding plan of redemption, all of which culminates in the birth of the greater Isaac, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham is like Moses, like David, like Israel, holding a unique role in God's plan to bring about His promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord actually doing in this scene? Well, He is separating the godly line from the ungodly line. That's what's going on at a most basic level. Separating the godly line from the ungodly line. Or we might put it this way. Separating to protect the godly line from the persecutions, taunts, and ridicules of the ungodly line. Protecting the seed of the woman, the promised line, from the seed of the serpent, until the fullness of time would come and the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, many of the laws that the Lord gives to Israel in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant also serve a similar role, to protect the nation of Israel, for it is through Israel that the Messiah would come, until the fullness of time would come. So as we close our time looking at Genesis 21 in this lesson this morning, this passage, going back to the birth of the promised Son, this passage, dear friends, ought to be an encouragement to your own faith and walk with the Lord. It is so easy, is it not, to grow lax and to grow weary in our Christian life. It is so easy to grow weary in our walk with Christ. We look around us and what do we see? We see strife and hardship and hatred and division and sin and trouble and trials. So easy to think to ourselves, I just want to throw in the towel. But note verse 6. Note the joy that the fulfillment of God's promise brought. Sarah rejoicing in the birth of her son. And like Sarah, dear friends, may we rejoice in the birth of the greater son. The angels The angelic host appeared and sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Dear friends, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May you find your joy and peace not in the passing fads of this world, not in the things of this world that will one day pass away, but may you find your joy in the one who will never pass away, but who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Amen.